This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Good morning or good afternoon or whatever it is the time that you're listening to this. Welcome to the podcast. We're the pastors at South Canyon Baptist Church, and we're just going to be talking about an article that was recently posted by the Gospel Coalition, written by a girl named Emily Thomas. And this article you can find on our Facebook page. It was posted there. You can also search under the Gospel Coalition, the girl in the picture, and find the article. But this young lady talks about her experience coming out of a homosexual lifestyle and being saved, and God just rescuing her from that, and just discusses a little bit about that. So before we kind of launch into discussion, one of the things we want to talk about today is how to cultivate a culture of confession in the church, confession of sin, and just transparency, what that might look like, what it should look like, and why we should have it in the church. So before we kind of get into that, just thoughts on the article as you read that, maybe just takeaways or things that stuck out to you guys as you read through a little bit of her story.
Yeah, I thought it was a very helpful article. I mean, a story of God's power in someone's life who had been on a road of lots of different kinds of sin in her life, and then how God touched her heart and changed her heart through a Bible study really that focused on the attributes of God. I thought that was pretty powerful to think through how that was what God used to help her begin to think more seriously about what Scripture actually says that she, in a sense, knew it said, but how that began to change, how that began to change her life. I think it's a powerful testimony.
Yeah, things that stuck out to me was that it started out with just an invite. Mm-hmm. I mean, someone willing to bring her into a Bible study, which was probably not necessarily an easy thing, and probably that Bible study had to be gracious. It certainly seems from the article that she was not hiding her, you know, lifestyle by any means, and so so it took a group of people who were confident enough in the gospel, and not shocked or repulsed by her in a way to that kind of made it tough for her to hear the word. And then, like you said, just she said that she was going to quit as soon as anything was mentioned about her lifestyle, but the mm-hmm. Bible study didn't all of a sudden change to try to fix her, but was just a focus on God, and that the Holy Spirit then just used the character of God to reveal her need, a need that she wasn't sure she wanted or really thought she needed. So it made me think a little bit of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah standing before God's presence and seeing him in his glory just automatically showed. Mm-hmm. It almost didn't need to be said, because of gazing at God and having an enlarged view of God naturally repels sin and shows it for what it is. So so that stuck out to me, that it was really just a good view of God and not an attack on her that drew her. So.
Yeah, I was struck by the same thing you guys have said, Brent, just that this book, and the book was by a guy named Chip Ingram, God as He Longs for You to See Him, was the book study that they were going through, and it is about the attributes of God. And I was just struck by the fact that it wasn't seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, you know, kind of like reach out and make it possible for someone who looks like this, who believes these things, to want to come to our church. You know, it was a book study that was kind of a slap in the face to her whole worldview. And she says in the article, she said, "The book we studied was on the attributes of God. For the first time, I was confronted by the justice, holiness, and sovereignty of God. The more I read and understood, the bigger God became and the smaller I felt. I knew what the Bible said about homosexuality and other things, but I hadn't cared before. I had little understanding of the God I was sinning against." So it was the presentation of a big, faithful God that overwhelmed her mind, that caused her to re-examine what she believed. and convicted her, you know. So clearly the Holy Spirit is at work here, working in someone to draw them. But what a cool thing to hear that this was a heady, maybe even an intellectual study on the attributes of God that caused this young lady to come out of her sin to repent.
Yeah, and as I thought about this article, I thought about a book that I read at the end of 2016 that I thought was very helpful by Ed Shaw, and it's called Same-Sex Attraction and the Church. And he's a pastor who has struggled with same-sex attraction most of his life, but he realizes biblically that it's sinful, and so he believes God's called him to live a life of celibacy, and so that's what he's committed to. He does a great job being very transparent, which is a part of what we want to talk about, how important that is. And he does that in this book. I think he models very well how Christians can, even in written form here, obviously, but in a group or with someone else, talk honestly about their struggles. And as Josh was saying, in this setting, too, with the girl in the article, the girl in the picture is the name of the article. She talks about, or Josh mentions, and I think it's pretty obvious, it must have been the case that they weren't judging her from the beginning or moving, you know, from what they were talking about to that topic, you know, to attack her or anything like that. And I think that's a huge thing for us as a church to be aware of, because, you know, God may bring people into our congregation soon to visit who aren't maybe outwardly, it's obvious that they're not living a life that the Bible would approve of. But one of the dangers that we have to be, I think, be aware of is the tendency to want to get people to change from the beginning. And when we start with that, we really are preaching another gospel. Whether we say that's what we're doing, we really are doing it. When we go to people like that and in a sense, want them to change or confront that immediately apart from the gospel and the bigness of God and what God has done for us in Christ, that has to be where it starts. It has to, you know, it's not behave and then believe and then belong. It really should be the other, you know. I think people should feel like they belong in the sense that they're loved where they are. We're not saying condone in any sense what people are doing who are actively and openly involved in something that's immoral. But we want to help people feel like they're cared about, genuinely cared about here, and seek to lead them to believe and then let the gospel do its work, and they will then behave in a way that's more and more and more like all of us, like Christ and according to God's word. But Ed Shaw in the book, Same-Sex Attraction in the Church, just again confesses that even now he still struggles with same-sex attraction. And I've talked to people who say that they feel like that when you're really saved, that should stop. But that, in a sense, doesn't make sense because there are other sins that all of us are tempted to do and have desires that are wrong if we fulfill them that don't stop as soon as we become a Christian necessarily. And so, I think the girl in the picture even says she still at times struggles with this same temptation and desire at times. So I think we need to stop putting this sin in a different category from other sins in that sense. I think we need to understand that the sin is acting on the desire, giving into and following the desire, not actually having the desire.
Josh, do you think that in the church we've done a good job handling confession and making a place for people to be able to do that, to confess their sin? Put you on the spot.
Way to stay. Let me summarize 2,000 years.
Right.
You know, it's hard to generalize. I think probably not in the sense that we're all full of sinners and our sin bumps into each other. So I'm sure that we probably in many ways fall short of the ideal, not just in that area, but so many areas of the church. So I don't think that we've always done a good job of being a place where confession is natural and normal and expected and encouraged. And I think it goes back to a little bit, I think, of self, it's probably a self-righteousness, that we don't really fully believe clear to our core that people are really helpless apart from God, that we are a little bit better than them, that for some reason we didn't cost quite as much grace, and so we're hesitant to then, I don't know, like we're almost like we're trying to protect Christ or the church from something too expensive, you know, too costly, too hard. No, I think that we sometimes let our self-righteousness blind us to just how deep sin goes, and that it can express itself in a thousand different ways. And we shouldn't be surprised or somehow think that that just because of it expresses itself somewhere differently with someone else, or maybe in a way that's hard for us to grasp or relate to, that all of a sudden they're disqualified from being saved. That really makes God very small, makes the gospel very weak, and kind of elevates us as being deserving and someone else being not deserving. So it you know, like in our first podcast, it goes back to what we really believe about the gospel and what we really believe about its power, and where we're in relationship, that we still need that.
Yeah.
Your response?
My response would be, I think our recent history has been, I think this is because this is a human problem, it probably has always been. It certainly has always been in one form or another. But I guess just in my own knowledge of my life, I think that certainly in my upbringing there was an idea that as a Christian you were a new creation, that you were a saint, that you were holy, that you were set apart. These things are all true. Mm-hmm. But that you were also an overcomer, and now I'm getting into the way things are defined. We are set apart, we are holy, we are saints, and we are overcomers. But this starts drifting into some ideals where words get, the definition starts changing. So as an overcomer, as a spirit-filled, empowered believer, that the struggle with sin is simply not a reality that it can be wished away, and even to show that, to confess that, to reveal that in your own heart and life, somehow reveals a lack of faith, a lack of holiness. A lack of true just belief in the power of God. And so I think that, again, in my looking back on maybe a couple of generations, I can see how I think certainly the presence of certain movements in the United States and the world have contributed to people believing that. And I think it has stifled and even killed, in many cases, a culture of confession and a right understanding of the nature of sin, a right understanding of the gospel, and a right understanding of how to help each other walk in the life that Christ died for you to live. Because we do. The word is full. Hebrews says, encourage one another as long as today, so you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. James 5:16, I have in front of me, says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so I think that we have, through a wrong understanding of sin, a wrong understanding of the gospel, a wrong understanding of what it means to be a spirit-empowered believer, maybe wrong application even, we have completely killed in the church the ability for people to bring their sins to one another and expose their lives and their hearts through that process.
One of the thoughts I have also is I remember a long time ago preaching through the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think what he was obviously attacking there was a self-righteousness, mm-hmm. an external righteousness. And then it's right after that he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart. And I think he's defining that deeper or greater righteousness there. And I guess what I'm saying is I think one of the reasons people try to keep up this external appearance is because we can slip toward and become Pharisees in that sense, and we want to look good, and yet we don't really take our heart and think seriously about our heart, mm-hmm. in terms of our attitudes and our motives and our thoughts and how those are great sins against God.
Yeah.
And so we can look down on people whose sins are more open or more obvious than ours. We keep ours sometimes hidden.
Yeah.
And because of that can make others very uncomfortable, yeah. as if we have none.
I think you just going back to the article briefly, and we touched on this, but just I want to underline it, that it certainly seemed like this group that she was attending they neither just all of a sudden refocused the spotlight on her, but neither did they compromise the truth about God. And so you can actually do both. You know, they weren't all of a sudden trying to make things overly tolerant, I guess, in a sense, or try to give her some sort of affirmation that shouldn't be there. Neither were they trying to place a condemnation that didn't belong there either. That there was both a truth in love, a grace and truth, that it was actually, they're the same thing. They're not separate. The truth is graceful, and grace is always truthful, or it's not grace. And then, you know, she quotes from 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, you have the supporting, actually condoning, some sexual immorality that is, that Paul corrects them on. But then in the very next chapter, I think he's trying to help them understand how to correct this, by reminding them of who they were, you know. So, yeah. So you need to deal with sin in love. You're not to affirm that which God does not affirm. But then also, I'll read from, she quotes this or references it in the article, but I think this is helpful to see how those things actually fit together in chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So actually, it's not sins s that condemn you, separate you from God. It's sin. It's the separation. It's the wrath. It's the depth of your sin, singular, who you are, that expresses itself in this whole big list. Any one of these disqualifies you from heaven. And he's saying, that's who you were. But, and such of some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So remember who you are apart from Christ, and now remember who you are in Christ. And that gives you a humility in how you hear other people confess. And it also gives a real hopefulness that, you know, just like at the end of Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death, after talking about his sin, but then Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation. Yes. My struggle will not be final and will not be fatal because I'm in Christ. So that frees, I think, the believer up incredibly, to not just confess, but to hear the confession of others and know that in Christ, that sin will not gain the final victory. You know, and so now it kind of takes the tension out of confession a little bit. It's going, there's a greater power than this sin. Yeah. So
I think that when we talk about confession of sin, that there are people who get very nervous, very anxious about what that looks like. And I think, and you guys are welcome to just maybe bring some clarity to this, but I think that what we're talking about is not bringing a list of everything you've ever done in your life or the past sins that you've committed necessarily, and bringing those out. I do think that there is a place for past sins to be confessed with people who live life with you. So your spouse, close friends. I think there's a place to walk through really who you are and what you've come from and what God has delivered you from. But I think what we're talking about here is the ongoing presence and struggle with just ordinary, old, ugly sin. Anger, bitterness, sexual attraction, you know, whatever it looks like that is ongoing in us as Christians who have been redeemed, but who are not yet glorified. We do not yet have our new bodies, and we are not with Christ. And so the presence of sin still exists in our lives. And so that's what I think we're talking about, is a practice of confession where you are freed and where people can pray for you and walk with you through your current struggles.
Yeah, and I think one of the best ways to help that happen in a smaller setting is for us to do that honestly ourselves and to set the example by being transparent and by being vulnerable about things we've struggled with or how we failed. So I think that helps a group when that, you know, when they see someone doing that. And also there's the need, I think, when you're leading a group to instruct a group, that we shouldn't be shocked and we shouldn't condemn or jump down the throat of someone who is honest about a struggle, especially if and as they're saying, I don't want to do this, but I do it, and or I'm tempted to do it. I think when there's that kind of heart, then we have to and ought to just embrace and pray and care and support a person like that. It would be one thing if a person says, I do this and this is not wrong. I don't care what the Bible says or anything. That would be a different matter. But I mean, when people are in a life group setting and are talking about a struggle that they have that maybe is something that's shocking to us because of our background or whatever, we need to not show our shock. We need to realize that their sin is no different than our sin, even though we may think it is. It's still, like you're talking about, Josh, the issue of sin and the sinful nature, which is abhorrent to God in and of itself, and how it may express itself may be very different. But still, just helping a group, I guess, coaching a group a little bit more and more as we talk about this, and as people possibly in the future will feel more comfortable doing this, we want to make sure that the response is not such that it gets cut off immediately because people respond incorrectly, or obviously don't keep confidences, and those kinds of things are important, I think, too, when it comes to creating a culture where people feel like they can be honest about their struggles and confess their sins.
I would also just encourage people to go ahead and be bold. I think sometimes we get, I think we psych ourselves out sometimes. I think the people of God in our group love us and are more gracious than we give them credit sometimes. And certainly it can go wrong and there will be times where we'll bump into each other and hurt each other and, you know, that kind of stuff. But if you put yourself out there a little bit, I've found that sometimes the judgment I think other people have of me is not really true, you know, that it's actually a lie I'm believing that these people can't be trusted. And then when I just let a little bit out, you know, or I've seen other people do that, and you're amazed that these spirit-filled people with the grace with which they respond to you. So I actually think sometimes it's blinders we have that cause us to be, and that would be a very clever trick of the devil to make us not trust our brothers and sisters and to be so afraid and to miss out on what actually is right there in front of us if we'll just open our mouth and say some words. So I don't know if you've found that to be true.
I absolutely have. I think that's very true. I think the other side of that is that Jerry Bridges wrote a book a while back called Acceptable Sins. And it was a great book. It shed light on the fact that we think that sin is, all about, there's just sexual sin. And if I'm not struggling with sexual sin or immorality in the way that we think, or some think, that I have nothing to confess. And I think here's the other deal, is that, anger and thoughts and impatience and, we are full of this stuff. And I think that here's the hope, is that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And He also intends for your brothers and sisters around you to take part in your healing and your sanctification. And so I think you're right that oftentimes we misjudge our brothers and sisters and believe them to be more judgmental or condemning than they ever would be. But the other part of that is that we sometimes don't see our sin as sin. Right. We excuse it. We justify it. We think it's normal. And so I think that to cultivate a practice, especially in a life group setting, of identifying, of examining our hearts and looking at our sin and looking at our heart honestly before God and saying, Lord, where, search me and know me. Like, where are the things in my heart that are displeasing to you, that offend you? And help me to see those rightly. And then help me to have the boldness to confess those things. Because I think the promise is the work that God will do in you is He will heal you and He will make you a different person than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. God will do it.
Can I ask a practical question?
Yeah.
So do you think that, just to give an example, if a guy is struggling with pornography, that is something that he should confess in full to a mixed group, small group? Or are there some wisdom factors here? What would you say, Brent?
My first response would be no. I think maybe that's something for the guys in the group.
You're not necessarily talking about just full disclosure necessarily at all times? Or are you?
No, I was just going to say, I think it probably would be wiser for that to be confessed just among the men, at least for the first few times, until maybe there's more group. The rest of the guys can then maybe help the person know whether that's would be healthy or helpful to share it more broadly than that. But because of the potential problems it could create, especially if the wife's in the group and so forth, she may or may not know. That would not be a good place or time for her to find that out. And even if she did, maybe she would not be ready for him to tell other, you know. So there might be a need to do that in a different setting, I think, to begin with, at least.
I guess what I'm wanting to get at is that I don't think that we're saying that the hydrant of confession is either all the way on or all the way off in that mixed group setting, but that there are. So I don't want that to be misheard, and then all of a sudden there be.
Well, let's hopefully our life group leaders are creating sometimes where there is a context, maybe where you split up with guys and girls, and there is some time to confess those kinds of things. But let me go back to the specific issue that you brought up, interestingly enough, of just about pornography. I think that there was a time, I think that if that same question about that specific issue, maybe 5-10 years ago, was asked, I think I would say, probably a guy should never confess struggle with pornography in a mixed group. I don't know that I would answer that way anymore, because a couple of reasons. First of all, I think women are, especially Christian women, I think are very aware of more so than they were 5 or 10 years ago of the presence of that in the lives of people. I think that's one thing. And so I think that it has the opportunity to edify and strengthen those sisters, and for them to even think through things like modesty in their own heart, and know that this is a real struggle, that maybe someone they care about, a brother in their group, struggles with this. And so it may inadvertently, God may use that to address things in their own heart. The other thing is that I think pornography has been seen for a very long time as predominantly a male issue. And I think that that was the case prior to the internet. I think that pornography probably was primarily a male issue when you had to go into a store and buy a magazine or a movie or whatever. Statistics show us that that is no longer the case, that women that is a growing segment of our population that is partaking in pornography. And it's huge. It's in the church. It's outside the church. It's huge. It is not a male issue anymore. And so I think that things have changed in that respect. Certainly not human nature has changed, but the presence and the availability of those kinds of things. So back to your question, I think that the specific issue of pornography, I think it depends. Full disclosure all the time, no, I think that you should be wise. I think that certainly if there is a first-time guest at your small group, that maybe you think about what you're going to confess and how, and maybe for their sake, or maybe not, but maybe for their sake, that confession is better with two brothers that you trust in that life group rather than to the whole group. So,
would it be appropriate at times, maybe if you sense this might be semi-sensitive, to talk with your life group leader maybe before of going, I feel like I should maybe share some of this? And not necessarily spring that on them. Yeah. Would that be appropriate, you think, or does that not necessarily?
I do. I think that that could be appropriate for accountability. I think the danger is that we're looking for excuses to, we're psyching ourselves out. We're looking for excuses to not, in our own hearts. The Holy Spirit will prompt you and convict you to confess for the purpose of your healing. And you are looking for reasons to run from that. And so I think that it's a tough thing. It's a battle that I think you have to be obedient to the Spirit and use wisdom, But yeah, I think that would be good for accountability. And
Yeah, and I'm not trying to come up with excuses here, but just also trying to think through logistically, does someone hear this podcast and then just go in, I'm going to take 45 minutes and I'm laying it all out there.
No, don't do that.
I guess that's what I was thinking too, particularly. I mean, just to say I struggle with pornography and I want your prayers would be one thing, but to go into any kind of detail might, be harmful even to some in the group who might not have, the similar background or issues. So anyway, those are just, I think it is wise to not to not confess. I don't want to create a barrier that makes it harder for people to do what we're talking about doing. Yeah. But I do think there is discretion that is required in terms of how and how much and when you do certain things.
And I guess I would say just that I would prefer people err on the side of being a little on the open side, mm-hmm. and we can deal with that, as opposed to being closed and being isolated. Mm-hmm. And so if you're feeling that pull, you're feeling that tension of going, I should confess this, but I'm nervous, go ahead and put out and kind of err on the side of trusting your brothers, trusting the Spirit, trusting that prompting is from Him. I feel like I should share this. I don't want to err on that side. So I would prefer that, and then dealing with how people are settling with that actually may be for their good. Mm-hmm. In fact, it will be.
Yep.
I can guarantee you it will be for their good.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, and to our life group leaders listening, if you're thinking about how and what this looks like and how to lead your people, your men and women into this, I think it's twofold. I think the first step is to create the context, create the time for that to be able to happen. I think the second thing is to model it. And those things can be difficult, but I think that, for you to create opportunity, and I don't think that it has to be all the time, every time. I don't think that it, but I do believe it needs to be consistent. And I believe that, here's the thing that my prayer and my hope, I think all of ours, that we get to, is that in the discussion itself, when we're discussing the sermon, for example, that what happens naturally is there's not a need for a formal time of confession, but confession just comes out as we are digesting the sermon together. That when we get to a certain part, that we say, you know, when Pastor Brent preached this or Josh preached this, this hit me, and this is why. This is what's going on in my heart. And for it to be so natural and so much a part of our culture and what we do, that we share that way. That sermon discussion isn't always about what we think everything means, but we're also talking about how we were impacted and affected and convicted by the preaching of the word. So that's a part of it, but certainly modeling it in your group to your men, wives, or the wife of the leader, modeling it to the ladies, I think is important. All right. Thanks for being with us. We hope that you have a great week, and we will see you Sunday. God bless.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.